from Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Haggai 1, 1 through 15. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, in the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, in the spirit of the whole remnant of the people, they came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The congregation, please rise for the assurance of pardon. Brothers and sisters, you are anxiously waiting to sing. You have just heard the Lord's words of comfort from Haggai 1. The Lord has called us, His people, to be holy, to be distinct, to be set apart. We are to labor for the kingdom and witness to the gracious working of Jesus Christ in our lives. As you recognize this in your own confession of sin, we do not do this perfectly, but the Lord promises to be with us continually, fighting for us and protecting us in our service to Him. So brothers and sisters, believe His promises, cling to Jesus Christ, and know that the Lord your God goes before you in love and faithfulness to His covenant promises. And all God's people said, Amen. Now let's sing. Amen. You may be seated. God's will for life this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 13. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man is his father's wife. And you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? Even though I am not physically present, I am with you in spirit, and I have already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed, and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In this case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, or a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me and ask for the Spirit's blessing upon the proclamation of His word? O Almighty and most merciful God, of Thy bountiful goodness, keep us, guard us, protect us, we beseech Thee, from all things that may hurt us, most of all sin and temptation, that we, being ready both in body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish those things which Thou commandest. Help us, Lord, to hear Your word, to take it deep in our hearts and our souls, to love it and to live by it, and to serve You in extending Your kingdom to the ends of the earth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we prepare to hear from God's word, let us stand together, singing with all our hearts, souls, mind, and strength. Our sermon text this morning is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 28. 1 John 2, verses 12 through 28. Brothers and sisters, the word of God, the true and the living God, who upholds all things by His word, is being read in your hearing. Hear it with faith and do not harden your hearts. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you've known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you've heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what He promised us, even eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. And now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. May the Lord bless unto us this day the reading of His holy and infallible word. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin this second section of the Apostle John's first epistle, recognizing that John wrote this letter to fellow believers in the faith, brothers and sisters in the family of God. But he also wrote this letter as a leader in the faith, a father to these children believers. That is why he calls them children. Not that they were all young and immature, because he identifies some as young men and as fathers, meaning some of them were mature in the faith. But John wrote as a father to them. So as you hear John's letter, imagine a pastor writing to his church. When we read this epistle, we should hear John's pastoral concerns for a body of believers. When we read all the New Testament epistles, it is easy to notice the absolute truths, the doctrinal statements in the letters. And that is not a bad thing. But we should not lose sight of the pastoral concerns from the apostles that they had for these churches and for all of these people to whom they were writing. We heard earlier this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, written by the apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul loved the Corinthian church. And he wanted desperately for them to amend their sinful ways. And that's what you heard from 1 Corinthians 5. And when we read 2 Corinthians, we read of how glad he was when they did amend their sinful ways, when they did repent of their sin, and when they did conform to God's will for their lives. And we read from Paul, and we read from John, the real personal pastoral concerns for the church. So hear that in John's letter. In this second section of the epistle, which we covered this morning, we learn about John's heart, his pastoral heart. And we learn about the Lord's heart for doctrine, for doctrinal principles. There is much debate in the church today over doctrine, over church practices. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. Not all fights over doctrine are bad or foolish. And the Holy Spirit in 1 John shows us one case here. The incarnation, the eternal Son of God taking on human flesh, it is an essential part of our faith. The Apostle John goes right after it in this epistle. No dancing around the subject. No, let's form a committee to discuss it. No, let's leave it alone for a few years and then we'll come back to it. John goes right after it. And he says, Jesus Christ is the Son of God in the flesh. So brothers and sisters, believe it. And from this we see that what we believe matters. It has implications for our daily lives. Now, as I mentioned, the temptation, we might be tempted to kind of poo-poo doctrine and higher levels of learning the faith. We just say, leave it up to the theologians, let them work it out. All I need to know is Jesus died for my sins and that's enough. But the Holy Spirit says otherwise here. The Holy Spirit says doctrine matters to your faith. Doctrine matters to your lives. And we need all of what the Bible teaches. Not just John 3:16. We need all of it. John 3:16 is good, don't get me wrong, but we need the whole Scripture. Tota Scriptura, all of the Bible. And one example here is verses 18 and 19. John writes, you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. So first question of doctrine in this section is, who is the Antichrist? Or, who are the Antichrists? Plural, more than one. The Apostle John thought it was important for these first century believers to know and be concerned about Antichrists. Now today, with as much as you've heard or read about the Antichrist, the idea of the Antichrist can seem mysterious and scary. But a couple principles for us to remember as we read this in 1 John 2. Number one, John wrote this letter almost 2,000 years ago. And he wrote in this letter, this is the last hour. The Antichrist is coming. This is the last hour. Many Antichrists have come. They're coming to these people, those people. Now, the last hour isn't necessarily 60 minutes, but it's closer to 60 minutes than it is to 2,000 years. Something taking 2,000 years to happen, like the coming of the Antichrist, is not an hour. Number two, John mentioned many Antichrists, multiple Antichrists, not just one. And these Antichrists had gone out from the Christians. They went out from us, he says. He wrote to first century Christian believers and he said, hey folks, Antichrists were with you and they've gone out from you. They're a part of your group. They're a part of the group of first century Christians. But they left. So the idea of the Antichrist being Hitler, Bin Laden, Vladimir Putin, or even President Obama, that doesn't make sense to what John's writing about. He says that the Antichrist were with you. Unless Vladimir Putin is 2,000 years old, I don't think he was there with them. How does the Holy Spirit describe who the Antichrist is? He says in verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ, denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. That's what the Holy Spirit says the Antichrist is. Someone who denies that Jesus is the Messiah and denies the Father and the Son. John writes in 2 John verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. The Holy Spirit tells us that the Antichrist or Antichrist are people who deny the Father and the Son. They deny the Trinity. And they deny Jesus, the Son of God, in the flesh. They deny the Incarnation. What we celebrate in Christmas, Jesus coming in the flesh, they deny that. Now, these are at least likely first century Jews who lived at the time of the Apostle John. The same people who persecuted Christ and the church. They hated when Jesus made strong statements about who he was. You read the Gospels and he says, I and the Father am one. They want to pick up stones and throw it at him. They deny the Son and the Father. And you read the book of Acts, which we'll talk about in Sunday school today. You're all invited. They attack the church. Those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he was the Son of God who took on flesh, and that he rose from the dead, that he was the Messiah for whom they had been waiting. So this is what the Holy Spirit says an Antichrist is. Multiple Antichrists, not just one, many. If you think about the word Antichrist, what does that mean? Just break the word up. Antichrist, someone who's against Christ. These people are against Jesus. And they're against the people who believe in the triune God and they believe in the incarnation. So you can imagine that there were a lot of antichrists in the first century mixing in with Christians, mixing in with the Jews persecuting Christians. And a lot of people today can be antichrists. You hear the descriptions of what John says, what the Holy Spirit would have us learn. You think about what the word means, antichrist. You can imagine that today there could be a lot of people who are antichrist. They're against Jesus. They're against his church. They deny the Trinity. Think about other faiths, other religions. Islam. Mormonism. Judaism. They all deny the Trinity. By the Holy Spirit's definition, who are they? How about atheists? Are they against Jesus in the church? By definition, what are they? Antichrists are people against Jesus, against his people, against our beliefs, against our practices. We're celebrating Reformation Sunday today. During the Reformation, when the Lord was working in this church to melt away the dross, when all the violence was stirred up, the reformers, our fathers in the faith, they called the Pope the Antichrist because they were being persecuted by the Roman Catholics. Every generation thinks that the Antichrist is coming for them. Every generation. And in a way, they're right. Because every generation has people who oppose Jesus and has people who persecute the church. There are many antichrists in our world today, including in our nation, in our state, in our local communities. So, brothers and sisters, we talk about the importance of doctrine. And we see one example right here. Antichrists are those who do not believe the gospel of the triune God and oppose Jesus and the church. As you hear the news, would you call ISIS an antichrist? Are they attacking Christians? Are they attacking Jesus and his people? How about those in our nation who are trying to force the church to bake cakes, take pictures, prepare flowers, and perform at gay weddings? They're opposing Jesus and they're opposing his church. In history, can government be an antichrist opposing God's people? Yes. Anybody can be an antichrist. So understanding a term like antichrist has relevance for each of us in our lives. Those who oppose the church, even in our communities, can be antichrist. Even family members. So brothers and sisters, we need to be able to read and recognize what's happening in our world and in our lives around us when we're being opposed and why we're being opposed. It's another reason why doctrine matters. And can I pause there and have the kids come forward for the children's message, please? Good job. The Lord be with you. Who can raise their hand and tell me what I've been talking about in the first half of the sermon? Ooh, I like those quick hands. Grace? The Antichrist. Raise your hand if you were going to say Antichrist. Okay, hands down. Who can raise their hand and tell me, what does anti mean? You forget? Okay. Okay, you want to help her out?
Against.
You could be anti-exercise. Raise your hand if you're anti-nap. Anti-vegetables? All right. So anti is against. So it's people who are against Jesus. Can I see your eyes on me, guys? Thanks. Now, when I read 1 John chapter 2, you might have caught a couple verses that were for you guys. Do you hear them? John writes, by the Holy Spirit, "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of Jesus' name. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father." There are parts in the Bible, boys and girls, where God speaks right to you. He talks to kids. He talks to children. Who can raise their hand and give me another example of when God writes to just children? Does anyone know Ephesians 6:1? Okay. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians 6:1, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Was he talking to grandmas and grandpas when he wrote that? No. Was he writing to moms and dads? No. Do all people have to honor their father and mother? Yeah. But adults don't have to necessarily obey mom and dad. They're moms and dads now. But you kids, God says you obey your parents in the Lord. That's a message especially for you. And the message especially for you in 1 John 2 is, dear children, your sins are forgiven. Dear children, you have known the Father. And Jesus says, that's a big deal. Your sins are forgiven. That's a big deal. You have known the Father. Now, is the rest of the chapter for you too? Yeah. except the grandpa's part and the young men part. But the rest of that is all for all of us. But that one, boys and girls, boys, the Holy Spirit wants you guys to hear that. Boys and girls, your sins are forgiven. Boys and girls, you have known the Father. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a great and glorious thing. There's no better gift than your sins are forgiven. No greater relationship than to know the Father. Because if you know the Father, you know the Son. And who's the Son? Who's the Son, Lee? Who's the Son of God? Jesus, right. So boys and girls, as your pastor, I tell you today, your sins are forgiven. And you have known the Father. So take comfort in that. Believe that and love it. Okay, will you pray with me? Please sit up. Fold your hands, close your eyes. Please repeat after me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us and making yourself known to us. Thank you for forgiving our sins and giving us your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to love you, obey you, and honor you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, good job, kiddos. You can go back to your seats. Now, in addition to learning the biblical description of the Antichrist, what the Holy Spirit says the Antichrist is, we can also identify and understand a second pastoral concern that the Apostle John has for his first century believers. Verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Everything in the world comes not from the Father, but from the world. So the Apostle John's pastoral concern for his people is, one word, worldliness. Loving the things of this world more than loving God. This, brothers and sisters, is a great threat for Christians because the Lord doesn't want to take us out of the world. You heard in 1 Corinthians 5 earlier, in Jesus' prayer for the church from John 17 as well, may we be in the world, but not of the world. We have to be in the world to serve the Lord in extending His kingdom. We have to be. We are to leaven the loaf of our families. We're to leaven the loaf of our communities. But when we become so focused on worldly concerns, we lose sight of the kingdom. And when we lose sight of the kingdom, we're not doing our jobs. Our Lord warned against this on more than one occasion in the Gospels. You remember the parable of the sower and the seeds? What was that third type of soil onto which the seed landed? The seed sown among thorns. They produced no crop. They heard the word, but the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, desire for other things, entered in and it choked the word that soil, those people heard. And those people become unfruitful because of worldliness. Those who do not produce fruit, Jesus warns, are cast off and thrown into the fire. If I could ask the kids, that is not a good thing to go into the fire. Those who waste the talents God has given them are cast off where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, not a good thing. And this is a major concern of worldliness. Worldly Christians do not benefit the kingdom of God. Their concerns are not about the kingdom or honoring the Lord. The ways of the world creep in to worldly Christians and turn their hearts and their minds away from Christ. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Worldly Christians are not always easily detected. But we know in our hearts, our own hearts, when we have drifted into worldliness. What captures your affections? What do you love? Where are your chief concerns in life? Is it the Lord, His glory, His kingdom? What dominates your prayer concerns? For what do you use your free time? Jesus said, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." So if you love the things of this world, Jesus says, you're hating God. Just think about the last week or the last month. What has been dominating your thoughts? What have you been thinking about the most? Is it God or is it something else? Everything God has made in this world is good and to be received with thanksgiving. But when we elevate something else above God, we become idolaters. And the threat of worldliness is all tied up in this. The Apostle John, pastor to his people, his congregation wrote, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away," that's that moth and rust, "but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting, the pride of what he has and does, the lust of the eyes, the cravings, excuse me, three of them. Cravings, lust, and boasting. Three. This threefold attack is from the beginning. The serpent used the same temptations on Eve. John 3:6. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good, desirable for food, that's the cravings, pleasing to the eye, there are the eyes, and desirable for gaining wisdom. That was wisdom that wasn't given by God. That was by pride that Eve took that. And this is part of all of our inherent sinfulness. This is a weakness for all of us. We have to recognize it. We take great comfort in hearing from 1 John 2 that you've overcome the evil one. Satan cannot touch you. He is bound. You've been baptized into Christ. The devil can't hurt you. So there's comfort in that. But what can he do? What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Lead us not into temptation. We can be tempted by the devil. And worldliness is a tremendous temptation for Christians. It's a tremendous temptation for all of us, for this church. If you are concerned that you may have or are drifting into worldliness, ask hard questions of yourselves. What gets me more excited in life, the glory of the Lord or a football game? Seriously, do you get more excited about the game today or coming to church? What do you truly love to do? Do you truly love to read your Bible and learn more about God? Or talk about the latest advancements in farming? Is your weekly interaction with the Bible more than just a 25 to 30 minute sermon? Is this the only time of the week where you get the Bible? Do you pray at other times than just before the meal? In what practical ways are you having an impact on the kingdom of God? When you come before Jesus, as is described in Matthew 25, and you have to give an account for how you've used your talents. You know in your life. It could be good, it could be bad. How are your talents being used for the kingdom? What is Jesus going to say? Where your heart is, there's your master. Where your money is, there's your master. Where your joy and affection is, there's your master. Jesus preached about this, the apostles preached about it. It's a real concern for Christians. We have to be in the world, but in our weakness, we don't always recognize when worldliness is tempting us or has already overtaken us. It was a great threat in John's day, and it's a great threat in ours. John encouraged his people with the words, I said to the kids, "Your sins have been forgiven. You have overcome the evil one. You have known the Father, and the Word of God dwells within you." Those are reasons for great joy. John built up his people. "Brothers and sisters, your sins are forgiven. You, brothers and sisters, have overcome the evil one. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You've known the Father." He built them up. They have reasons for faith and confidence. But then as a good pastor, he warns the people, "Watch out for worldliness." A lot of examples from what Jesus said about worldliness. It's probably a pretty big deal if it's mentioned that many times. "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" What will we gain? What will we gain if we make lots of money and we build up nice houses and have a nice comfortable life, but we forfeit our soul before Jesus Christ on the last day? Having nice houses isn't a bad thing. But when that's our desire, when that overcomes our love for the Lord, we have a serious problem. I hope, brothers and sisters, that from this, from reading 1 John 2, that you also are very aware and concerned about the constant tug of worldliness that causes us to lose sight of the love that God has given us and the faithfulness that He demands of us in response. He's made a covenant with each of us, and we are to respond in faith. The threat is very real, but God is with us in that to protect us. So trust in Him and abide in Him for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Oh God, we praise and thank You for Your continued authority over our lives and Your continued working in us by Your Word according to Your Spirit. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your making it known to us and making Yourself known to us. Thank You, Lord, for putting in our hearts to love You and love our neighbors. And help us, Lord, by Your Spirit, to hate the things of this world. Help us, Lord, to love Your Word. Help us, Lord, to love worshiping You. Help us, Lord, to see how You've called us to serve You and Your kingdom and to love it and to want to do it every day. Break us down, Lord. Put the old self to death and raise us anew. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, as it is Reformation Sunday, we have an opportunity to respond to God's Word in joyful song. And we do so this morning by singing Martin Luther's famous hymn, "Mighty Fortresses Are God." So let us stand together and sing.